You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right, well, I guess we'll go ahead and get started early. Just praise God for all of y'all who are here. Just really moves my heart, my spirit, that this group of people want to come and help women who have been raped or abused, difficult crimes committed against them and so forth. So just praise God. Praise God. I mean, we just heard Dale Johnson talking about a broken world and how you guys are all here seeking to continue to grow and loving those who have been hurt because we live in a broken world. So I praise God for all of y'all here. So I am Lisa Anderson. I'm a wife. My husband is the pastor of biblical counseling at our church at Christian Family Chapel in Jacksonville, Florida. I'm also a mom and a grandma, super fun. I have a six-year-old little girl and a four-year-old little boy. Just a great joy of my heart. I have been certified since 2000, certified biblical counselor. since 2007, Randy Patton was my supervisor way back then, was such a blessing to me. And since then, I have also become his assistant in supervision. And so when I'm sure all of y'all are going to get certified, of course. But when you go through the very last stage, you have 50 case reports that you send in. And so with the women that Randy has, I review the first 24 of those case reports, and then the last 26 are reviewed by Randy in those weekly or bi-weekly probably phone calls. So it's just been a great joy of my heart to do that, to be able to pass along what other men and women have passed along to me. And then, of course, as you see, I have the incredible privilege and joy of presenting what God has taught me through others to now all of you guys. I'm in around the country. Our church has a on the road. There's some in the front row. Anybody want the front row? Nobody wants the front row. come on in. So I think I was talking just presenting around the country. Our church does on the road. We have a certified training center at our church, and so we take ours on the road. So that's been a real blessing too. I was just talking to Kim up here about how wonderful it is to see what God is doing in the biblical counseling movement around the country. So it's just thrilling to see how many folks want to be equipped with the Word of God to minister to the hurting people. Well, let me get us started with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're our Father, our brother. Lord, we are amazed at your great love for us. You're our deliverer, our redeemer. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son to come and take the death penalty that we all know we so justly deserve. Lord, we want to love with your love the women that you bring into our spheres of influence. Father, we desire to use your word accurately, Lord. We want to love compassionately, Father. We want to direct them to you, Father, and to your word, to lean into you, Father. So we ask that you would equip us. We seek your wisdom, Lord, and we thank you that you do promise to give it generously and without finding fault. Lord, as I know your heart is joyful with all of these dear people here desiring to use your precious word. So we thank you that you will give us wisdom, and we look forward to that during this hour. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right. I wanted to talk a little bit about the goals and objectives that I have in this presentation, The Emotions of a Sexual Crime Victim and God's Love. So we're going to be talking, actually, I am a victim of a sexual crime, and so I'm very familiar with the emotions of this one person who has been through that, and so that's really kind of what we're going to work through, is how God brought me from great despair through his word, through other women, and so forth, to finding growing peace, hope, and joy. And some of the goals that I have for this, first of all, is recounting the obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, how following God's word and scary decisions that had to be made through all of that is what God, one of the things that God used to help me find the peace and the hope and the joy that his son had died to give me. And it gave me incredible opportunities to talk to other people about what God is like. I imagine I wouldn't be here tonight, for one thing. But yes, the opportunities that God gave me, because as he helped me, following his word helped me so much. Another goal that I have is to help victims, and possibly even you might be counseling the victim, you might be counseling the mom or the dad of the victim. And so one of my goals is that you would be able to help them. Perhaps you've been through something, just an example of what God can do through the study of Romans 13, as a motivation to take the loving and sacrificial step of reporting the crime to authorities. Many parents, I think, their desire is to keep their, and I was a woman, so I'll be talking, or a teenager when it happened to me, but be talking about women. It could, of course, be a man that has been, had a sexual crime committed against him as well, but I think that a lot of times parents see it as the most loving thing to do to protect their daughter from reporting it and going through the trial, the embarrassment that can come from it, the publicity that could come from it. They want their daughter to be able to avoid additional pain after something terrible has happened. But I'm hoping we will see that it is actually in the obedience to God's word where someone finds healing, finds hope, and finds comfort. Another reason that parent might say don't do it is, you know, it's been so long, why should we do it now? I mean, you'll see from my story, it's a matter of faithfulness, not a matter of timing. And then sadly, sometimes parents don't do it because when the daughter tells the parents, sometimes, sadly, they hear, well, that's just the way boys are. It's just what boys do. Boys will be boys. And so they don't encourage their daughter and help their daughter take difficult, difficult steps that is actually best for her eternal soul, best for her to bring glory and honor to God. And in doing so, find that peace and hope and joy. It seems that in some ways, although they think they're protecting, in a lot of ways they're preventing the daughter from doing what can be helpful towards her future. And one of my goals is to see that God is doing something far, far greater, far, far bigger than what has happened to the person that you're counseling or the daughter, son of the person that you're counseling. As we talk about a little bit about the Romans 13, I do want to give just a quick aside here that's about reporting. That if, as a counselor, if you find out that there has been a crime committed against the person that you're counseling and she's a minor, at least in Florida, and I'm guessing every state, you are required to report that. It is a felony, actually, if you don't, as a counselor. And so it's very, very important that you do that. What we do at Christian Family Chapel is we contact our pastor of counseling, and he really takes over from that point. We stay involved, but he's involved in the phone call to Child Protective Services and so forth. So you want to think that through with your pastor of counseling. And if you're unfamiliar with that, and your pastor of counseling is unfamiliar with that, really encourage him to reach out for wisdom as well on that, because you want to keep the girl safe. So you want to really be thinking through the reporting. You can't keep from reporting, but you can put some things into practice quickly. So if we find out about it at our church, we call our pastor of counseling that day. And generally speaking, we, if it's a parent that knows about it, the daughter's not in front of us or something, but the parent who knows about it, then we're going to encourage that parent to contact themselves and get back to us, let us know what the case number is and so forth. So every state probably handles it a little bit differently. But please keep that in mind, that it is a crime not to report it if you have a minor that you are counseling. My other goal that I really wanted to talk about today, too, is the difference in biblical counseling and secular counseling. And I had both. And so we're going to see how the world's counsel really leads to greater despair, as Dale was speaking about over there. But God's counsel, should we follow it out of devotion to the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit, it will bring joy. I do have a request. I think it's a godly request that I would like to make of you all. And if this is something that you're not comfortable with or you don't think is wisest for you, please feel free to go out and find a different session to go to. I am able to give this presentation because I keep the perpetrator anonymous. And so I'm going to change some of the details where my hope is that you would not be able to figure out who it is. My request is that you would not do some searching around to figure it out on me, on cities, on a person, times, and so forth, because that I seek to honor God in giving this presentation. And so I'm asking that you would keep that anonymous. Let's see. So if anybody doesn't think that's wisest for them, now's the time to hit the road, Jack, because really no offense to me at all. But if you're staying, I'm taking that to mean that you are in agreement with this. Also, there may be women in here who have been sexually assaulted, I'm so sorry, and I've been praying for you, not knowing who you are, but knowing what I went through and how long it took me to go public with it, I mean, to tell anyone about it, it's likely that there are folks in here that may be in the same boat as I was. And I've been praying for you, and I'm seeking to handle this very, very gently. I hope to have time at the end to answer questions as a group. But my email is in your notes there. And so if it's something that you're not comfortable asking in a group, I want you to know I'm there for you, and I would be happy to seek to get you set up with someone who would be able to help you beyond asking a few questions of me. Okay. Well, let's start in then. We're going to talk about my history. It's just an incredible history of God's work in my life. I'm so, so thankful for it. I grew up in a Christian home. Both my parents were Sunday school teachers. And I could have told you some things about the Bible. I could have told you some things about Jesus. And I really thought that going to church every Sunday and being able to say some things about what the Bible said made me saved. That was going to, you know, be enough for me. But actually, I was, as the Bible called me, a whitewashed tomb. I looked good on the outside, but I was a dead person on the inside. I had no desire for the things of God, and I certainly did not consider him the authority for my life. So I was wrong about myself and my destiny. You have in the Matthew 23 passage there in your notes, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness." I very much enjoyed the attention of boys from probably fifth grade on. And when I was 12, which was about seventh grade, when I was walking home from school, my sister and I were walking home from school, some of the boys in our neighborhood that walked home with us all the time stopped and tore my shirt off. I was 12 years old, out in the neighborhood by the side of the street, tore my shirt off. It was a terrible thing for them to do. And my mom, I think she tried to handle it as best she could. She was given counsel that if you don't make a big deal out of it, then she won't consider it a big deal. And so I think that's why she handled it, I think, the way that she did. She did report it to the school. And as far as I know, there was never any official action taken against those boys. But it was a big deal. It was an ugly, ugly, ugly sin that was not handled in a godly way at all. But up until the day of my rape, which happened when I was a late teenager, all the boys, except for all the boys that I ever had any contact with were very respectful. I told you that I was unsaved, so I had a pharisaical view of what could get you into heaven, a works kind of self-righteousness type idea of what could get me into heaven. And I really wanted to be a virgin when I got to heaven. When I got married so I could get into heaven. That was there's nothing in the Bible about that, but that is a works view of I could do something to be good enough to get into heaven, and that's just wrong. But I was blinded to it. I wanted to be known as a good girl, and I would compare myself to other girls. And I'd think, well, I'm not like her. And as a matter of fact, I was so self-righteous that I also had the desire that other people would see me as, well, she's not like one of those girls. It was very ugly. And Ezekiel, if you put me into some of the wording there, it would have been Lisa Anderson magnified herself against God. I magnified myself. And now I can look back now and see idolatry. You also have this into your notes, Jeremiah 2:13. What I did was went to cisterns instead of God. Let's look at that verse. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So Lisa Anderson, back then a different name, but what the Bible said, God who created me told me something about myself and tells us all things about ourselves. We don't know ourselves. We have to look at the word of God to know ourselves. And this is what he had said. I had committed two sins. I had forsaken God, the spring of living water, and gone and dug for myself cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. First sin, I forsook God. And really, if you don't do the first one, you won't do the second one, but all of us do. All of us do. I went to cisterns and they were boys because I wanted affection. I went to teachers because I wanted approval. And as I talked about, I even went to thinking about my friends' parents because I wanted approval of them as well. And they were all cisterns. I should have been going to the Lord for those things. If the Lord had opened my eyes to the truth, I would have been going to him. And even as a saved believer where I do have the truth, I still commit the sin of idolatry. But we're looking back then. I was just hungry for affection. I was prideful, talked about that, my own self-righteousness, such a desire for respect and elevation above other people. Is that just so ugly after we listened to that whole thing on Philippians earlier today? Oh, my goodness. So ugly. And really, most of the people who knew me back then would have thought that Lisa was a good girl. But I was whitewashed tombs. I was dead inside. Let's move on over to the assault. We see the verse in here, so it has become very, very precious to me. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. You could tell, right, from what I had said. I had gone very far astray. So I was an older teenager, and I went to an event, a Christian event. A bunch of us went to a Christian event in Louisiana. And there was a boy there, soccer player, blonde, tan, gorgeous soccer player. And what did I tell you? I was looking for cisterns. I was looking for somebody to give me approval, looking for somebody to give me affection instead of going to God for all of that. And he did that. The first night that we were there, he gave me a ton of attention and invited me to go out with him in his car. And I did, got into his car. And we drove around and ended up on a back road where he pulled me out of the car and raped me. I was horrified, needless to say. But I want us to think about what mostly I was horrified about. First, obviously, just having someone do something physical to you that you are trying to fight off. That's horrible. But, you know, really some of the worst parts about it to me was the lack of approval I was going to get. This is going to get out. People are going to think I'm a bad girl. I'm not going to make my way into heaven because of what I've just been through. Felt shame. Felt stupid. So stupid. I mean, I knew better than getting in a car with a total stranger, but I wanted affection and I wanted approval and I wanted attention more than I wanted anything else. And I proved it by getting in the car with a total stranger. But I really thought that all the things that I had wanted had been stolen from me, my reputation. The things I had worked so hard for was ruined. Dreams for myself, ruined. I figured my mom was going to find out. I was probably going to ruin her as well. Looking back on it, I can see, though, that God, and I wasn't a believer then, but looking back on it, I can see that God was taking away where I had placed my trust instead of in Him. I can look back and see the incredible gift it was to me that He took away what I had placed my trust in, things of this world, cisterns, and He had taken those things away where I was becoming desperate because I couldn't get what I wanted. Well, what was my pagan fix? I wasn't saved yet. My pagan fix was hiding and hurting. Proverbs 4:19 says, "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." And I stumbled. I decided that very night that I was never going to tell another soul. I'm thinking, okay, here we are at a Christian event. Surely he's not going to tell what he just did. And they won't find out from him. And if I keep it a secret forever, never tell anybody else, I can still live a lie. I can live a lie. I can do this. I can convince people. People still think I'm a virgin. I can do this. I can make it work. I can lie forever. And my fleshly pride and Satan's goals for me, they wove together well. Misery. Misery, because I wanted to live a lie. The father of all lies. I wanted to live a lie, keep my secret in the dark, didn't tell anyone, decided that night. Well, my idolatry continued. My desire for attention, unfortunately, did continue, and actually a continual desire for more and more attention. After that had happened, but that's what it says in Ephesians 4, right? Well, it's a continual desire for more. When we go somewhere other than God, it's never enough. We'll have a continuous desire for more and more, and that's the kind of life that I led. I look back in my college days and have so many regrets. I mean, I was just such a temptress. I mean, I flirted with so many boys. Really regret that, and by God's grace, after I got saved, got to go back and ask some of those boys for forgiveness, men by then, forgiveness for how I had acted and had opportunity to tell them why I wanted to ask their forgiveness based upon Christ's work in my own life. So opportunities that it gave me, but still so many regrets of how I treated them. But I did get married to one of them. And God bless that man. And we got married many years after the rape had occurred. And again, I hadn't told anybody, so he didn't know either. And I mean, our wedding night was a train wreck. I mean, it was terrible. What I had tried to keep hidden, because I didn't have sex. I mean, again, I was a terrible temptress, and it was just flirt and everything, but I hadn't had sex with anybody except for the rape. And so I had just tried to hide it for so long and just keep it down deep in. But, you know, on your wedding night, there's like no place to hide. So it was a very difficult night, and I had run out of my pagan fixes by then. And I was very, very fearful. I looked at sex as something to dread because of what had happened. I wasn't thinking biblically yet, of course. And but it wasn't just that one night. It was after we were married. It was every time he brought it up. And then, because I would think about it so much, it wasn't just when he would bring it up. It was all the time. And I was just really, really scared of it and dreaded it. And because of that, I would get angry at him for bringing it up. And because of what he has graciously given permission to share of his own idolatry, he would get angry when I would say no. So you can imagine it was very, very sad times. Not all the time in our marriage was it sad, but when it came to sex, it was pretty much all the time where it was sad. Those memories would just come flooding back. It was like hair on the back of my neck. It was so, so sad. My husband, and I do want to mention this, if you do premarital counseling, I highly encourage you to get them separated and for at least a session and ask good questions to find out if there's anything. Obviously, it could be on either side. But if there's anything that she would like to talk about, anything that's happened in her past that you can help her with before her wedding night. We had premarital counseling, and really, that pastor ought to be ashamed of himself for how he handled that. Marriage is, it's the covenant. It needs to be handled so carefully. So I really encourage you, if you're doing premarital counseling, to ask good questions, do good data gathering. So many tears, so much conflict in our marriage. And my husband, he came from a very difficult family situation as well. His dad was a terrible, terrible father and husband and brought great pain to him as a junior higher, to his mother, to extended family. He was just terrible. And ended up committing suicide in front of his parents when my husband was in college. Because of that, as God used it in his life, because of that, he was determined that he was not going to let someone go without getting help. And so that's what we did. He encouraged me to go and get help from a counselor. Moving forward, because we'll talk about that counsel, I did get saved by grace. It wasn't through that counseling, but he did just kind of working chronologically. There were three or four women that I was really close with when I was at my lowest, and one of them could really tell that something was wrong, and she had had something similar in her background. Again, I haven't even told anybody yet, but she just recognized things about the way I responded. And she really just kept encouraging me to go to this great big women's Bible study that met weekly and had homework and studied the Bible. You get together and talk about it every single week. And she had to ask me several times because that sounded like more than anything I was interested in doing. But God bless her. She did not give up on me. And as I told you, I'd run out of my pagan fixes. It was pretty hopeless. We look at Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then continuing on from the Psalm passage we looked up earlier, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. In your faithfulness, you have afflicted me. And those verses, although they scared me at first when I first started studying them, with those godly women and those groups talking about the Lord and helping me think things through, family members helping me think things through, I learned that God was trustworthy with what had happened to me, that I could trust him in that, that I didn't have to hold it as a secret, live a lie, that it what he was so trustworthy I could talk about that openly. I learned about God's love, that he loved me, that his wisdom was higher than Lisa Anderson's, not lower, which is, of course, the way I'd been thinking. I wouldn't have planned it this way, as if my wisdom for my own life and heart and salvation and so forth was better than his plan and his power. And I remember when I first learned about his sovereignty, I was angry because that's when I learned he could have stopped it. And he didn't. But when those loving women and the study of the word and got put all of that together, sovereignty, wisdom, and love all together, and it was like, yeah, it was in his love, as it says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I may learn your decrees. In your faithfulness, you have afflicted me. I learned that Jesus Christ is a person to love, not a set of rules to follow. And that was big. That was really big. Person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could have a relationship. What he wanted was a relationship with me. I also learned he was holy and just. He was just over what had happened to me. And should that man not ever come to the Lord, he was going to spend eternity in hell. I learned how much of a sinner that I was much at that time, as I knew I was learning more and more how dark my heart can be, but learned for the first time that I myself was a sinner. I could have told you Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. I knew all that. I thought knowing it and being able to tell people about it and reciting it made me saved. But that is not true. I had to acknowledge that he died for my sins, that I deserved eternal wrath in heaven. And for the first time, I realized I really do deserve eternity in hell. And he is offering me heaven and will give it to me upon my death. Praise the Lord. It was an amazing time. And the Holy Spirit saved me, she opened my eyes and saved me. My sins looked so egregious. I wanted to repent so quickly. I wanted to just go through my sins and just repent. It was like so cleansing. I just couldn't believe that it could really be so wonderful. And I was finally free of the enslavement, my chosen enslavement, really, about the lies that I was living. And I was free to be who God created me to be, free to be who I am, given what has gone on in my life up until that point. I didn't have to hide anymore. I could be who God created me, who he had made me as he worked through my history with him. I could be free of the shame. And I didn't do it obviously perfectly, still I'm not, but I wanted to follow him anywhere. I mean, and that is such a sign of salvation, isn't it? To want to follow him anywhere out of gratitude, to think about all those ugly sins and that I was never going to have to pay the penalty that I so justly deserved because Christ died for my sins and the Holy Spirit opened my eyes and God saved me. Totally accepted by God. All that acceptance, all that approval that I was trying to get from cisterns didn't need anymore. Because I had a perfect groom. And his name's Jesus Christ. And I don't need anything beyond that. Acceptance, approval. I became free at last. I didn't have to try to be a getter, 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 getter from the world. But now I was a getter from God, be being filled. And now I was just here to give. I'm here to give. And it clarifies so much in my life. Let's head on over to help in my ignorance. So I was saved by the grace of God, but I didn't know very much yet about the Bible. And I was still seeking help from different sources. And one of those was a support group. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with support groups. I'm not. But this one, there was something really wrong with this support group. but I had been encouraged. My husband and I did find an integrationist counselor. Had no idea that's what it was. She had Christian counselor on there, and that was great with me because I was a Christian. But in any event, I was given the counsel to go to a support group, and I went to that thing several times, and I swear I left that place worse off than when I showed up every single time. I mean, I thought, why do people keep coming back to this? But I had loving people who, you know, when they're training, this was going to be the best thing to help me and so forth. And so when they're not blaming them, but I didn't know any better either. And so I just kept going. I mean, they would talk about, it's like having your arm, this was all rape victims. It's like having your arm cut off. You will never be the same. You'll never be able to be, you know, what you're intended to be. So like, I mean, you know, do I really want to go back to this? But I did several times. And you know what? There was one lady that came, I can remember, and her rape had happened like just a week before. And she came and, you know, I think there's something different about her. You know, and she only came once. Now I know why. she was smarter than I was. Turns out she was a Christian. And so she had a better answer than coming and venting about how bad things are and how awful the person was who, you know, who did it to them and so forth. And just the whole victim, and they are victims, but to see yourself as a victim and use that as the lens that you look at everything else through, where this is the emotions, I mean, it will just drag you down to see yourself as a victim. And we are children of God, forgiven and set free. Also, I mentioned that we went to the Christian counseling, so I want to tell you a little bit about that, because that was also one that was like, I mean, oh. Lovely, sweet lady. I know she wanted to help people. I have no doubt of that. However, one time I showed up and she had a pool noodle sitting on a chair. And she said, I want you to take this pool noodle and beat the chair to get your anger out at the guy that did this. Now, I was desperate, but I wasn't that desperate. I thought, I am not picking up a pool noodle and beating a chair. Another thing that she tried to do is hypnotize me. Now, I don't know anything about hypnotism except it ain't in the Bible, and I didn't want to have any part of that. So that was unsuccessful because I was like, I am not falling into this. Another thing that she did was dream interpretation. She would tell me, as soon as you wake up, why don't you write down your dreams and come in and tell me about your dreams and so forth. And once I had a dream about my dad, it wasn't even a bad dream. But, man, she tried to run with that thing as if my dad had done something sexually sinful with me. And my dad was a godly man, loving man. Oh, my word. But I mean, it was just so sad that she would even put those thoughts into my head. It's like, for God saved me from that lady as well. some other counsel that I received was to pull back from all my responsibilities. Now, the person who gave me, and she wasn't the only one, gave me this advice, I know was seeking to help me as well. I have no doubt about that. But that doesn't align with Scripture. I mean, the Bible talks about suffering and continuing to do good in 1 Peter. And so, of course, I didn't know enough to know that. But again, it was not biblical counsel. Yes, certainly we should grieve. We're not talking about not grieving what has happened to you and so forth. But the Bible says to continue to do good in that grief. And that will be these emotions we're talking about in this session. Continuing to do good, loving others, seeking to love and serve others as you grieve hard things that have happened to you is what will, because it is in gratitude for the cross. It is obedience to the Lord. It is what will bring a person back, a believer, back up. And another thing that I did very poorly was spend a lot of time thinking about me. And that was a suggestion as well. You need to think about yourself. Think about you, what your needs are. One of my sisters, she's here actually, we had a son, he was 4 years old at that time, took our 4-year-old son for 2 weeks. And it would have been the perfect opportunity for me to delve into Scripture, meet with other godly women. That is not what I did. I spent the time thinking about me, myself, and I, and there are no answers in here. I should have been looking up into the Lord. So just ungodly counsel that really took and went down the wrong way. However, by the grace of God, progressive sanctification, I continued to participate in that very strong women's Bible study with spiritually mature women every single week. Let's look at this verse in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's in your notes there. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. And man, my soul needed refreshment. And that is exactly what God did week after week after week with his word, with those wonderful, loving women. I left every week, rather than the support group, which, you know, I had to drag myself to every week. This one, I just left comforted. I left strengthened. I mean, it just brought me up by the grace of God. Many passages that I learned there helped me in just many spheres of my life, because it wasn't just that I was a rape survivor. It was also that I was a wife who wasn't doing a very good job at that, wasn't living as a wife biblically. I was a mom. I wasn't doing that biblically. So as I was saturated in the Word and these godly, mature women in my life, many parts of my life were moving upward, that my emotions were moving in comforting ways, strengthening ways, growing in hope. One of the things that God did in this Bible study that was one of the hardest things I'd ever done to that point. And it was so sweet. God just does this. Seems like whatever you're studying in a Bible study, it's like right where you need to be, isn't it? It's like, oh, wow. Well, there was one, boy, when I heard this one, that was really scary to me, but about not withholding your body from your husband. I was like, that's in the Bible? But man, I just wrestled with God about that for a long time. And wrestling with God is not really a good place to be. Because guess who always wins? And you use up a lot of mental energy trying to do it that you could be using elsewhere. But God, by His grace, and the loving women around me, really encouraged me that I needed to tell my husband that I would never say no. Never, ever again say no. And I... talk about leaning into the Lord. I mean, I just really had to depend upon the Lord because it was, you know, it's like, that's just the worst thing ever. And of course, since I hadn't been participating in sex with my husband, he brought it up a lot. And so my thought was, oh, sure, if I tell him that, we're going to be having sex 3 days, you know, 3 times a day, every day of the week. You know, it's like, oh my gosh, this isn't just like saying once for, you know, once a month or something. It's going to be, but you know, he was growing in his walk as well. And when I told him that, He realized it was his responsibility to, because, you know, live with your wife in an understanding way, and his job was to bring pleasure to me, and so he hardly ever brought it up. And I asked him about that once. I said, my goodness, you know, what's up? Well, it seems like you're asking all the time, and now that I've been open about all this and everything, and now you hardly ever bring it up. And he said, well, you know, what does a starving man always think about? I said, yeah, sex. So yeah, God bless him. He grew a lot in that. We both grew so much in that. But that was very, very hard. And the only reason that I did it was because I was studying the Word of God and recognizing He's trustworthy. He loves me. His commands to me are for my blessing. It was going to be good for me to obey Him in that area. Not bad. Maybe difficult, but it's not bad. And for a believer, difficult does not equal bad. It just equals difficult. And what He promises to do with difficult is to grow us in Christ-likeness. So all of this, as hard as that was leading me towards something that was going to be even harder. But God was preparing me, teaching me how trustworthy He was in many, many ways. And then we get to the Romans 13 passage. And that's what we were studying in this Bible study. It was another one of those, oh gosh, this is in the Bible. So let's look at that. It's in your notes. Romans 13, 1 through 5. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. This passage was breathtaking and so scary to me when I read it. But it was, you know, the Bible study I was talking about, and the women were praying for me, and I wrote in my prayer journal. I'm not a journaler, but someone told me while I was going through all of this, and I really needed to journal things, and now I'm really glad I did because I can look back at it. But I wrote in my prayer journal as I was thinking about the Romans passage. I said, please show me how to be obedient. How does Lisa Anderson obey this truth, this command? these principles? How do I obey it? What does it look like in my own life? I was the only person that knew about that crime, aside from the person who did it, and he sure evidently was not going to turn himself in. So I just recognized that I had a responsibility, and I began thinking about the other, maybe nieces, maybe secretaries, maybe neighbors, that he might still be committing this crime against. And I recognized, well, what that verse says is that basically God has established government to put the fear of God and to bring his wrath on wrongdoers, and the government doesn't even know because I've never reported it. And that was very scary for me. Also, I wondered about the other people that might consider committing a crime like this. The fact that I had never reported this, that nothing had ever happened, whatever publicity or whoever would find out about it, his own children, I mean, I don't know, whoever, that there wouldn't be any fear of committing the crime, I hadn't turned him in. So it didn't bring, as it talks about, the fear of God onto others. And really what I recognized was I was being selfish. That I was seeking to protect myself and do what was easy for me rather than doing what was hard for me but might protect other women. I wasn't doing what we learned about earlier in the Philippians passage. I wasn't considering the interests of others as more important than my own. I was considering my interests as more important than theirs, and it was selfish. God really convicted me of that. But as I told you, God had really moved me about his sacrifice on my account. And he worked in my heart where I recognized I need to be willing to sacrifice myself on his account, on the Lord's account, be willing to do what was difficult. So how did the reporting play out? I had to report, it turns out, in the parish in which it happened in Louisiana. It was, well, I don't have to go into details, but that was kind of a tri-parish area. And so my husband and I decided we'd go up there and find out which parish it had happened in, because I had some memories of where it had happened. But we couldn't find it. Had a friend that had moved there and was a surveyor. And he even sent maps of the area, because I could remember it was a, you know, just a road out in the middle of nowhere. I could remember a railroad track. I could remember a light in the distance. But that was it. So he sent me that. We looked at the railroad tracks, still couldn't find it, discouraged, went to another friend's house that night, and he had a guest at his house. He and his wife had a guest there that had grown up there in that area, and he was just asking us about it and so forth, and he said, well, you know, I grew up here. I pretty much know this area. Let me just drive you and your husband around. I mean, it was like 11 o'clock at night. This guy, I mean, he didn't even, how loving is that to be willing to drive us around late at night? So we went, God bless this man. And the first place we went, my stomach knew it before I did. We had found it. And I didn't know whether to be thankful or dread the fact that we had found it. But that is what we had been praying for, is that God would help us to find it. So we did. We went and met with a detective. The next day in that county, we prayed that God would give us a kind detective, and he was so kind. You know, you have to write everything out and tell about it, and he was just so gentle and so kind. And he said, why don't y'all go to lunch? This is kind of a small area, small town type area. And he said, I'm going to go and talk to the judge. Y'all come back from lunch, and we'll talk about it then, see what the judge has said. So Tony and I can remember him on his knees praying for me. So sweet, such sweet memories of such a hard time. But anyway, and went back after lunch, and the judge had decided he was going to send it to the grand jury with no physical evidence 14 years later. I mean, this was just a matter of, by God's grace, faithfulness. Again, this isn't a matter of timing. It's just a matter of the victim's faithfulness. You can't control anything, but you can be faithful to what God instructs. So sure enough, it went to the grand jury. The grand jury, they don't have anybody in there, but I just really wanted to be there. And so Tony, God bless him, said, yeah, we'll fly out there and be there at least in the building. And we get there late at night to the airport, cheap late night flight, and the flight had been canceled. Like, gosh, Lord, why? Why? I mean, it just seems like yes, we've been through, and now we are going to cancel the flight. And Tony said, we'll tell you what, we'll rent a car. We had an old car. We didn't think it'd make it. We'll rent a car and we'll drive down. We saw another young couple that looked very forlorn because they were going to be on that as well. And so we invited them to go with us in the car and do an overnight drive out there. And guess what? When I told her what I'd been through, she had too. And it was the first time I got to see that I perceived it. I can help somebody else with what I've been through. And we did on the drive there. And her husband played the guitar in the car. It was just such a sweet, sweet time. God's comfort to me. And then as it says, we are comforted by him so that we can comfort others. And sure enough, the next day the grand jury met. It's called a true bill, and it was going to be prosecuted. So it was going to go forward. And the next part is waiting. Waiting was just a huge part of this whole thing that was hard for me. I'm a type A personality. I'm a check it off the list type gal. And this was not going to be Lisa Anderson checking anything off the list. God taught me to wait, and he taught me about repentance concerning my impatience. You have the verse there, Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart and wait for the Lord. My emotions, this is about the emotions of a sexual crime victim, as I tried to manipulate circumstances and so forth to get this thing rolling, it's like, I just want to call the press, get them involved in it, you know, sure, once again, it's the TV and the newspapers, surely things will get moving. And godly women, family, and so forth said, you know, stop trying to manipulate. You know, they know about it. Just let's all just pray what God's going to do. And the prosecutor called me and said, if you can find other women that he did this to on that at that outing, that gathering, that'll really help your case. So I knew how to contact some of them just because of the circumstances and so forth. And those people I did contact, sent them letters. I, of course, couldn't identify who it was, but... And I got so many letters back. None of them had experienced what I had, praise God. But they were so sweet. I mean, they were so loving and kind. God's comfort to me was just so real in the fact that I just waited on the prosecutor. I won't do it his way. And then God showered me with great comfort from letters from those dear, dear people. In that Bible study, we study Zephaniah 4:6. This is so sweet. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And guess who got one of those letters that I sent out? A newspaper photographer's wife. And so guess who got involved? The press. Got involved. And when the press got involved and it hit the newspapers, things started rolling on the prosecution. But again, I'm just so thankful God had me to learn how to wait on his timing. They asked my permission to use my name. I said yes, because by now I'd learned I can help other people if they know my story. And so they did. They called me and said, well, it's going to run tomorrow. And this is what I wrote in my journal. This is because of the Spirit, my desire, Spirit-led desire, and godly women and Bible study in my life. Have I ever felt your love more abundantly today on the day that the newspaper article would come out? I am not at all worried about that article. You are sufficient, Lord God Almighty. So, I mean, to think of where I came from, despair, the one with the arm amputated as if, you know, I can't be whatever I was meant to be. Now I'm writing things like this. This is just such a work of the Spirit. I'm so thankful. And the next thing God was going to work on me was on forgiveness. I can remember sitting on the porch swing at our house, and God started reminding me of the sins I had never asked his forgiveness of. And man, it was just like, whew, whew. one after another. And as I said, Lord, please forgive me. I have such sin against you. And of course he did. But my emotions, my hope, my peace, my joy with each one of those that I confessed, it's just so, I don't know what, even though it's lightning, it's as if you're taking bricks off of my shoulders that I'd never asked his forgiveness of. And by the time I'd gotten through, I don't know how many sins, I started thinking, and you're not going to forgive him? After all these things that Jesus Christ died for me, and I'm going to choose not to forgive that guy? And God worked in my heart, taught me that, if he forgives me, I need to be willing to forgive. And then we studied in the Bible, that same Bible study, that if a believer sins against you, you should meet with them in private. Well, the newspaper article that came out said he was then a deacon in his church. So then I realized, wow, that's in the Bible? So I'm scared to open it up. But I called the prosecutor and I said, hey, would you please invite him to come to Jacksonville? And he said, why in the world would he fly all the way to Jacksonville? And I said, what? I don't know. I'm telling you, this is what the Bible tells me that I need to do is to meet with him in private. So I'm just asking you, would you ask him to come? And sure enough, he said he would come. And he did. He and his attorney came. This was a long time ago, so all the digital stuff is not so much of a thing. But he came, just him and his attorney. So it was him and me in a room alone with Tony and this guy in our church, the church we were attending at that time, and right across the hallway. I had so many people praying, as you can imagine, about that meeting and what I should say. And again, I told you I'm a check it off the list type person. And I'd come up with this list of things I wanted this guy to do, since he'd done that to me, and things that he should do, and, speaking places and so forth, whatever. And family members and so forth just really encouraged me, just forgive him. Just show mercy and grace and forgive him. And so I thought, well, that sounds better than what I was going to do. and in my quiet time, I read about David and Nathan and how Nathan helped David to see a sin that he had committed. And so that's what I decided I was going to do. When he came in, he was, and I'd ask people, you can't know another person's heart. Even I knew that at that point. I couldn't know another person's heart. But I just wanted to know something. And when he came in and sat down and started talking about what God had done in his life that had brought him to the place where he wanted to come and ask forgiveness of me, I thought, it doesn't seem like he's a risk anymore. Again, I couldn't tell for sure, but he just was so open, so honest, what his pastor talked to him about, what he recognized he needed to do, hard things that happened in his life in the last few months that, he felt like God was really convincing him he needs to go ahead and go and ask forgiveness and so forth. And he did. He asked my forgiveness. And then he walked across the hall. My husband says it's one of the hardest things he's ever done was he asked Tony's forgiveness as well and shook his hand. And Tony recognized the same thing. He needed to extend forgiveness to him. The three promises of forgiveness. I promise I will not bring this offense up to be used against you too. And now you know why I asked for the commitment at the beginning, that you wouldn't go looking for him, because he did ask my forgiveness. And so the promise is, I promise I will not bring this offense up to be used against you too, you the offender, others as gossip, myself to dwell on the sin against me. So I called the prosecutor. He knew we were going to be meeting, and I called him afterwards, and I said, I'm willing to testify and tell exactly what happened. I'm willing to get on the stand and tell what is true. But I really don't, it doesn't seem like to me he's a risk to anyone. And I don't think those guys wanted to prosecute that case. And I think that's the reason I was waiting for so long for anything to happen, is because they had no physical evidence whatsoever. It was going to be my word against his word. And so I think they were ecstatic that I was ready to say, yeah, I'm not going to pursue this any longer. It was a crime against the state. The state makes that decision. But and then, of course, the last one is fruitfulness. By God's grace, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. God brought forth much, much fruit. My salvation, obviously, was through all of that, through that hardship. But then being able to help other women. And God really worked in my heart with a friend of mine. We wrote a 15-week Bible study for women who had been hurt in some way that our church has been doing every semester since, I think, 1999. So many, many women have been helped because of what I went through. And I'm just so grateful. I wouldn't wish a rape on anybody, of course. But I would wish everything that Christ has taught me about himself through it on everyone. Because he taught me so much about himself through all of it. And is still doing that in my life today. I told this story before, but I have a friend that is an editor. And when she heard me give this, she said, you know, I think there's going to be some better ways for you to communicate about the pain of it and glorify God, because I'm so far beyond it and I just see so many wonderful things that have come out of it, that she was concerned that I didn't talk about how painful it was back then while still glorifying God for what he has done. So I'd like to just read this. We, all of us here, we can look at the cross and think of Christ's pain. But knowing about his resurrection causes us to think about the cross differently. Although my pain does not even come near comparing to his pain, his terrible, terrible pain, I look at it differently now. I feel very differently now that I have seen what God has done in my heart over the years that I can track back to that rape. I don't want to minimize the pain. Many who hear this may likely be in the very midst of that pain right now. When I was there, it felt like I would not survive. It hurt so badly. It felt so heavy. I was sorrowful beyond what I thought a person could be, and extremely confused, which only added to the extreme heaviness of it. But as the years went by and I could see God doing such big things in my heart, the pain got less and less. At times, inch by inch, other times, leaps and bounds in a day. I cannot say there is never any pain from it, but it is pain I now have a different perspective of, a godly perspective of, and therefore it is much less pain, not nearly as deep and not nearly as sharp, not nearly so confusing. There are sometimes days in a row I don't think about it. And when I do think about it, I praise God and consider what he has done through it and can thank him for all he has worked because of it. What a beautiful place to be. All right, we're out of time, but I'm happy to stay up here and answer any questions that anyone has. And I'm happy to stand up here and answer them from there, but I know you probably have rides and so forth that you need to go to. So my life is an open book. Please don't hold back from asking questions.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.